Morning, folks. Good to be with you, and good to be in the presence of God. He is good. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. I'm reading from the NIV, and these are the words of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we, who are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this morning I'd like to think about what really lasts. Indeed, the question, the challenge, if you like, is how much do we think about what really lasts and what is of real importance? You know, today it's talked about, this present time is a very much a disposable society. People are concerned, and rightly so, about disposable straws, plastic cups, discarded bags, which seem to wreak havoc on the environment and last forever. And we can add to that masks and gloves now, can't we? There's even a trend for disposable clothes. I know what you're thinking, surely clothes aren't disposable, but among certain people, they can't be seen on social media twice wearing the same thing. So there's online boutiques now that have caught onto this, have tuned into this, and it's buy it cheap. Doesn't need to last very long, it doesn't have to. On the other hand, there's some things that were made to be temporary, but have lasted much longer than anticipated. There's a great example of this with the Eiffel Tower. It was named, as you're probably aware, after Gustav Eiffel, who whose company designed and built that from 1887 to 1889, and that was the temporary entrance to the 1889 World Fair. 132 year old, that's not bad for a temporary structure, is it? For a temporary event. Our front door lasted about 18 years and we had to replace it. So 132 years, that's great. What really lasts? Well, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, and I'm reading from the Amplified version, says this about God. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end. I'm going to repeat part of that verse. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Isn't it incredible these days that a significant number of people, despite the fact that they ignore our Heavenly Father and that they shun our Saviour Jesus, purport to be a spiritual people? And yes, perhaps that has come from certain celebrities, but there are other folks who seem to acknowledge that they have a spirituality about them, whatever that may be. They think, and rightly so, that not everything is to do with possessions or influence or status. And yet they miss the very truth of life itself when they exclude our Saviour Jesus. They consider what the latest trend is. They look at it. They try to fill their life with it. They look here, they look there. And yet, as I say, they exclude Jesus. As it says in that verse, they have a longing that can't be satisfied. They have a divine sense of purpose that can only be fulfilled in who? In God, in Jesus our Saviour. But instead of looking to him, instead of focusing on him, they look elsewhere. Nothing new this. The apostles in the early church 2,000 years ago had a similar problem. I want to take you back to Paul going on one of his journeys. There he was going through Greece and he was wandering through Athens. And he looked around and he saw an altar. And on that altar was an inscription to an unknown God. And the Bible tells us that the people of Athens and the foreigners there like nothing better than to debate and speak about and hear about and ponder about the latest thing, the new thing, something new. And in response to this, after Paul had seen this inscription on the altar, in Acts 17, verses 22 to 28, this is what happened. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said this, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are a very religious people. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Wow, what a proclamation by Paul that is. A proclamation about our everlasting Lord of heaven, our Heavenly Father. How amazing he is. Praise God that we know our Saviour Jesus here and now. We believe that God made the earth and everything in it, the sun, the moon, the stars, oceans, creatures of all kinds, birds, plants, mankind, and time. Time, the duration that we travel this life. And Billy spoke about this very recently, didn't he? He spoke about the fact that we are on a journey, that there is a way, a right way, a narrow road that we must choose to life. And that brings into focus a very important and grounding factor, and that is perspective. Because perspective enables us to focus on what is really important. We as believers rejoice and believe because we acknowledge that it is only in Jesus Christ that we live and move and have our being. He is certainly not unknown to us. He is very much known, not just part of our lives, but he gives us life, real life. Because he lives, we can live also. Jesus said that. Recently, during our devotions, Pastor Hayden's been guiding us through some of the Psalms. The psalmist had a great way of keeping things in perspective and focusing on the Lord. What a great thing to do, to focus on the Lord, whatever our circumstances. The psalmist thought about the fact that he is majestic, he is almighty, he is heavenly. And we as ordinary people, we can't compare our tiny efforts to his awesome love and his amazing works. He is great. He is wonderful. And when Hayden covered Psalm 39, talking about how fleeting life is, he also made reference to Psalm 92, verse 12, which says this: "Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? And have you ever thought about the fact that it's a heart of wisdom? It's not a mind of knowledge, it's a heart of wisdom that the Lord desires. And in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus teaches us this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's that reference to the heart again. A heart of wisdom enables a true perspective, an insight to what really matters and what is truly lasting. And how do we gain a heart of wisdom, that correct heavenly perspective? How do we aspire to such holy living and have a focus on that eternal value that we've been thinking about this morning? Well, Paul gives us some wonderful instruction and advice for living in Colossians 3. And I've selected a few verses. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then shortly verses 15 and 16. Firstly, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." In this passage of scripture, there's two parts to the heart of wisdom with an eternal perspective. Two parts. Firstly, setting, establishing, determining. And secondly, submission, surrendering. The first two verses of the chapter exhort us as believers to be set, to be resolute, to remain focused. The scripture talks about when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he set his face as a flint. He was determined. He knew what was ahead, but he was determined to go through that for the greater joy that was set before him. And sometimes we just need that determination. We know that we won't always have it easy, but we need to be determined, to be set, to be resolute, to set our hearts on things above, to raise our eyes from what's happening here to what is happening and will happen when we're in glory with the Lord. We've already read the words from Jesus: "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, where's your heart focusing this morning? Where's my heart focusing this morning? Setting our mind on heavenly things, those things which are of real and lasting value, that don't fade or rust or spoil or are stolen. Riches that we, as a redeemed people, already have. We can rejoice. We can be glad. We have them in a measure already. Freedom from condemnation and death. Peace that passes understanding. A personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus said that I've come that you have life in all its fullness. We have that now. Life in all its fullness. And through the love of God that's manifest in Jesus, we're already experiencing so much of the incomparable riches of Christ. And I want to encourage us all, you, myself, this morning, set our hearts and our minds on the eternal things above. You know, that doesn't exclude us from going through stuff though, does it? And sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes that setting needs to have a determination about it. I'm at risk here, but I'm going to use a farming metaphor. So Hayden will put me right if I get this wrong. But certainly in older days, when the farmer went to plough his field, he focused on a fixed point at the far end. He didn't look down, his eyes looked up, and he looked at the far end. And that would result in a straight furrow, even when there are obstacles, or a gradient, or a challenge. And I would say that we as Christians, we need to be encouraged to focus, to set our hearts, set our minds on a fixed point, to raise our eyes from here to there. Eternity in heaven with God our Father and Jesus our Saviour, running a straight course despite some challenges and obstacles along the way. Coming back to Colossians 3 verses 15 to 17, read on like this. Let the peace of Christ rule in, where? Your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is the submissive part, the letting, the allowing, the surrendering, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. And if we're honest, if we're very honest, it's not always easy, is it? We as people like to be in control. We like to know what's happening. We might even think that sometimes we know best. But you know, if we consider how very often we can't really affect the outcomes in our lives, isn't it best, isn't it wisest to leave it to the Lord, who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine? So from those three verses, a few points to bring out. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Jesus said in John 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Our friend Peter Vincent spoke very recently on peace. And what real peace represents. He highlighted the fact that it isn't some sort of tranquil utopia. And certainly if I look at our household with three boys and a puppy, that is not peace. And Peter highlighted when he was speaking a few weeks ago, so very eloquently, about real peace that Jesus gives. A confident security in him. The picture was of a seabird in the cleft of a rock, and it was safe from harm, from the storm all around. And that's real peace in Jesus. We are hidden in the cleft of the rock, Christ Jesus. And to quote the old hymn, he covers me there with his hand. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Another let another submission, another surrendering. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. The English Standard Version says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I like that. Give the word time to breathe into your mind, to permeate into your soul and your spirit and your body, to dwell in you richly, to dwell in me richly. Not stingily, not fleetingly, not sparingly, but thoroughly. Here's a question in the middle of a Sunday morning meeting. Do you know how to prepare a cricket bat? That's a strange question, you might think. Well, you take the bat and you put it in a receptacle, a bucket or a bowl, that'll do. Then you generously pour on linseed oil over the bat and you brush it in. And there's a pool at the bottom. And as the cricket bat stands, the oil slowly is absorbed through the bottom of the bat and over the weeks permeates upwards, strengthening the bat, preparing it all the time. More oil's poured on and more brushing of the bat brushes it in over and over again as the process is repeated. The oil continues the journey until every fibre of the bat is touched by that oil. It's finished and ready for action. The Lord wants us to submit, to allow His word to dwell in us richly. By His Spirit, He wants to cover us, for His word to strengthen us and permeate all parts of our life to be ready for action. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's that word again, the heart. Not the head knowledge, the heart experience. Goes on in Colossians, be a thankful and grateful people. You would think this would be a given, a no-brainer for people who've been set free and saved from condemnation, wouldn't you? Paul directs us in 1 Thessalonians 5 like this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's a question for all of us. How many times do we ask for something in prayer versus how many times do we say thank you when that prayer's answered? Or even how many times do we pause to consider how fortunate we are to be in this position in Christ? This position of grace, this position of forgiveness. Thank God. And let's thank God for even the simple things in life. You get up, a new day, thank you, Lord. The sunrise, fantastic. You look across creation and thank God for His blessedness to each one of us. And the final section in those two verses in Colossians 3 was, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we do it in the Lord's name, then it should be the best we can give, pure and holy and above reproach in every way. This also, by definition, sets boundaries too. Because we should never do anything in the Lord's name if it wasn't right and nurturing for the believer, for the fellowship, or was a poor witness to those outside the fellowship. So whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. My grandmother had a maxim, even though she didn't have much money, but it was simply this, and I guess many people have heard this before. You get what you pay for. Which I suspect is mostly true. Which seems a bit at odds with my opening comment when I was talking about a disposable society. Many people are indeed looking for something that lasts. Something proven. How long does a guarantee last? Is a car with a 1-year warranty worth less than a car with a 3 or a 5 or a 7-year warranty? What about a lifetime guarantee? Well, that would be good for us drivers, but not so good for the manufacturers of the car. If you go into an electrical goods store, you can buy an extended warranty, can't you? But the greater the length of the warranty, the greater the length of the guarantee, the greater the cost. Because, quite simply, assurance comes with a price. And for you and I as believers, and indeed for the whole world, Jesus paid the ultimate price for eternal assurance. We live and are being transformed because of the Lord Jesus' great sacrifice for each one of us, a payment with his own body, with his own blood. We receive what he paid for. The book of Hebrews provides us with a lot of comparison between the old Levitical, the old law, the old covenant, and the new covenant brought through Jesus, our Lord Jesus. I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews 9. It says this: But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The transforming power of Jesus' sacrifice in giving his own life's blood for each one of us means that we not only have an eternal redemption, that is, being brought back, bought back even, at a great price, an incomparable price. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, gave his Son. Not only have we got that eternal redemption, but we have an eternal inheritance that we can only begin to comprehend. We learn some of it through the Scripture as the Holy Spirit reveals, but no eye has yet seen. One day we will see. But we begin to comprehend we have an eternal inheritance because of the gracious kindness, that loving kindness of Jesus, that sacrifice. What love. So we better get practicing our thanksgiving and praises to God now, shouldn't we, folks? You see, for our sakes, because God the Father wanted to demonstrate his love to us, Jesus, the King of Kings, stepped out of eternity and into time. He stepped into flesh. He stepped into be like you and I. He stepped into the place of you and I. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself, and it goes on to say, even to death on the cross. So that we might live beyond time and for all eternity. Everlasting life in him. How great God is. How great his love for us is. How great are the treasures stored up for us who love him in heaven, who believe in Christ Jesus, who believe that he died, that he rose again, and is at the Father's right hand right now, interceding for us. Surely that enables us to keep a right perspective, to have a heart of wisdom, to understand what truly matters, what truly lasts. Circumstances in life are not always easy, but if we keep that heavenly perspective, then we realize there is a far greater glory ahead. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 again, but this time from the Amplified Bible. And it says this: therefore, we do not become discouraged, spiritless, disappointed, or afraid. Though our outer self is progressively wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. For our momentary light distress, this passing trouble is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness beyond all measure, surpassing all comparisons, a transcendent splendor, and an endless blessedness. So we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal, just brief and fleeting. But the things which are invisible are everlasting and imperishable. Just want to read one section of that again. For our momentary light distress, this passing trouble is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness beyond all measure, surpassing all comparisons, a transcendent splendor, and an endless blessedness. The commentary in my Bible says this about verse 18, and as I read it, I felt I should share it with you. It says this: the experiences and circumstances of life, often painful and perplexing, are what is visible to the Christian. But these are merely phenomena in the passing parade of this fallen age, and are therefore temporary and fleeting. To fix our eyes on the visible would cause us to lose heart. By contrast, the unseen realities, which are no less real for being invisible, are eternal and imperishable. Accordingly, we should look up and away from the impermanent appearances of this present world scene. Friends, don't be distracted by just looking around, by this passing parade. But always remember to look up. Look up, look heavenward, setting our hearts and minds on eternal things above. And the challenge is, especially, I guess, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, is when we realise what life is all about and how short a time we have and that it's temporary, we need to have, as the news said this week, an exit strategy. When all is said and done, I know where I'm going. And the challenge is, we all need to be able to say that. We all need to know where we're going. We know, I trust, what is lasting, what is of real value. Not what we've done, achieved, or collected, although I trust whatever we've done is to God's glory, but focusing on the eternal. And we can only have that assurance as we believe and place our trust completely in the Lord Jesus. The things seen diminish. The unseen takes on preeminence. The J.B. Phillips translation of 2 Corinthians 4 has a header which captures these thoughts in a single line, and it says, we live a transitory life with our eyes on the life eternal. We live a transitory life with our eyes on the life eternal. I'd like to close with a doxology taken from 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. And it's an exclamation of praise by Paul. He rejoices and acknowledges how great God is, how everlasting God is, and how he is to be praised. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.